This is Revelation chapter 12. And it is indeed a revelation, showing us things that we would never have known otherwise, that we could not surmise or guess, even if we tried. This is verse 7, Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That was not a gain to us when that occurred. When he came into this world tempting Eve and Adam and doing all the things that he's been doing from that time to this, I'm ready for those chains to be placed upon him and for him to be locked in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He deceives the whole world. John chapter 8. These are the words of Jesus when speaking with the leadership of his day, and they were saying to Jesus, you know, we've got God as our Father. You don't need to worry about us. God's our Father. And Jesus' response in verse 42 beginning, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What is the one thing that the Lord would have us to know about our enemy? Out of all the things we probably ought to know and need to know, what is the greatest need that we have to know about him? He is a liar. He's a very experienced liar. But he is a liar. He convinces people in this world, and all of us have been touched by him in one way or another, have been led to believe the story that he tells and the things that he says. But he is a liar. He can be very appealing in his presentation to us. We just need to remember that he is a liar. He can promise great things and does to us, but we need to remember that he is a liar. We get tired of the lies, don't we? Where men will stand before other men and put their hand in the air and say, I swear to God, I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And they proceed to do the opposite. And you know they're lying, and everyone that hears them knows that they're lying, but they're lying anyway. I am ready, as you are ready, to be done with liars, with lying, and with lies. But as long as we are in this world and Satan is active in this world, we'll be dealing with that. We'll have to face that. Who do you believe? In whom do you trust? Who in this world can you count on that when you ask them something, you are confident, absolutely confident, that what they tell you is the truth? You simply will not accept the fact that they are lying. Who do you have in this life that you have that much confidence in? I hope you have a lot of folks. But it's hard, you know. So we take the car that's got this unusual noise in the engine, and we don't know much about noises in the engine. And we take it to a mechanic, and the mechanic looks it over and takes it for a test drive and comes back and said, well, you know, I think your tires are in good shape, but the rest of the car needs to be replaced. And so he gives you the estimate for what it will take to replace the rest of the car. And he makes sense in the things that he's saying. And here's what's wrong with this part and this part. But can we believe him in what he's telling us? We have an appliance that's not doing well. The refrigerator isn't maintaining the coolness that we want, and so we call the repairman, and he comes, and he tells us what's wrong with the refrigerator, and he says, here's what it'll cost to fix it. Can we believe that guy? Because we don't know. We're not experts in refrigerators or in appliances and things like that. We don't know if what he's telling us is the truth or it's not the truth. So we take our vet to take our dog to the vet to have a checkup because he's just kind of been listless lately. Don and I did this back, oh, it's been 20 years ago or more. And so we took our dog to the vet. And the vet drew some blood and ran through the tests that veterinarians do and came back and said, listen, it's not good news. And this was Muffy. This was a dog that I had given Donna when we were dating. And he'd been around for a while, but it's not good news. He has heartworms. And they're going to kill him if we don't give him the medication that he needs, the treatment that he needs to save him, he's going to die. Within 3 weeks, he'll be dead. Well, you know, Muffy wasn't as important to us as our children were. And we were people who at that point in time had enough money to take care of kids but not take care of sick dogs. And so we said, we'll just take him home with us and see that he's comfortable. And so we took him home with us and he died about 6 years later. And, you know, I thought the guy was telling me the truth. It may have been he was just behind on his bills a little bit and knew I wouldn't know any better and because the cut treatment was going to be costly. Who can we trust? In whom do we believe? I have tended to be gullible, as most of you know. But it seems like we have two extremes that we can go to. We can either be gullible and believe everything that anybody tells us, or we can be cynical and not believe anything that anybody says. And so we're gullible for a while, the way humanity tends to be. We'll be gullible for a little while, but once we've been taken advantage of often enough, over a long enough space of time, we're not gullible anymore, we're cynical. And we become convinced that nobody will tell me the truth. That's not right either. Who can we trust? Satan is out to deceive the whole world. There's all kinds of deceit out there among people who do not believe that there is any real truth, who do not value or treasure truthfulness. Where did it all get started? Well, I'm back in the first book of your Bible and mine. This is in Genesis chapter 4, or chapter 3 rather, and this is kind of how it all got started. And, you know, you can trust God. I mean, we put it on our money, and it's obvious that we should be able to do that. We ought to trust in God, and He ought to be worthy of our trust. Eve didn't. When the devil came in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, he said unto the woman, verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God did say some of that, but He didn't say all of that. Eve needed to listen a little bit better. Nowhere in the Scripture do we find Him forbidding them to touch the fruit. I mean, it was her conclusion that if I don't ever touch it, then obviously I won't eat it, and so I'll take the extra step, you know, and make sure that I never have any of this fruit. And Satan told her, verse 4, you shall not surely die. The first lie. And in the next verse, the second lie, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They partook of the fruit. It did not make them like God. Oh, they did know some things then that they had not known before that they wished they could go back and undo so they didn't know those things, but now they knew them. And you can't get it out of your head. It was there. And the very idea that he could convince Eve, who had walked in fellowship with God from the time that God created her from Adam's rib, however long that period of time was, living in that paradise that God had created for them, having absolutely no worries or concerns, sleeping well every night, plenty to eat, always comfortable, never a pain, never known heartache, never had a troubled conscience. And yet she believed the devil rather than God. He is a deceiver who deceives the whole world. He is, Jesus reminded us, a liar, and he cannot be trusted. Even in situations in which you would think he would be trustworthy, maybe. I mean, if he's quoting the Bible to you, how could you possibly go wrong if what he says to you is a direct quote from the Bible? How can you not embrace that? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, if you recall, I think it's in verse 11 or so, somewhere in there. He said that sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and slew me. You mean sin would take occasion by a command of God? Yeah. You remember the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness immediately after his baptism by John. You remember how that went, don't you? That in Matthew chapter 4, it's also recorded in Luke's gospel, you remember how the devil came to Jesus after he'd been fasting for 40 days, and he was hungry and he was thirsty. And he said, you know, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread in verse 3. And the Lord quoted some scripture back to him that it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so the devil said, okay, you want to talk Bible? Let's talk Bible. So he took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple, the highest part of the temple wall, the northwestern corner. And he said to him this, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. That's Psalm 91 in verse 11. Well, Jesus knew the verse, and he didn't misquote it. He didn't misrepresent anything there to Jesus in the verse that he quoted. But Jesus didn't fall for it. Satan was wanting to take the commandment and let sin use that as an occasion to deceive the Lord. He took him up to a mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, you know, I'll give you all of this if you fall down and worship me. We have to be careful even of Scripture. We have to make sure that we understand the Scripture in the context. That we look behind just the words for the meaning of the passage. Of what God wants us to understand regarding that Scripture. That requires some study and some thought. Not just casually throwing out the Bible verse and saying, here, just live by that. It requires some study and some thought in those kinds of things. Sin is deceptive. Some folks regard themselves as God's friends. Okay, Larry, I'm God's pal. You know, I can do this and it'll be all right. You may think it'll be all right, but unless God says it's all right, it's not all right. We have to look to Scripture. The heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked, Jeremiah records in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And we have to be on guard. Here's out of the book of Isaiah. Back at the beginning section of his book in Isaiah the 5th chapter. Here's what he said. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good. And good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto those that do that. that change the wording, that distort the meaning of the things that God has said. We put labels on your food products. And we put labels on there, and on those labels it'll say, here's what's in that can or jar or whatever it is. Here's the contents, and here's the percent of those contents. It's so much of this and it's so much of that. And so they've taken all of those kinds of things and kind of blended them together and put that in that jar or in that can. But you don't know what's in that can. Not really. I mean, used to. Canned goods didn't have any kind of labels. I just said beans on the outside, or it just said whatever, corn. But we couldn't trust what the manufacturer was doing and putting in there. And so ground meat and stuff like that, you know, we wanted some labels on it. We stuck the labels on there, and now we don't know whether we can trust the labels that are on there either. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that you could buy 100% apple juice in a grocery store, Walmart or CVS or wherever it was. 100% apple juice. That wasn't 100% apple juice. It was just a bunch of liquid stuff that they slapped some apple flavoring in. The fact that it called itself 100% apple juice didn't make it 100% apple juice. Who can we believe and who can we trust? We can always trust in God, obviously. But we have to watch for those about us that would swap the labels around, that would call good evil, or that would call evil good. Adolf Hitler could get away with what he got away with in Germany. Not because the Germans were stupid people. They were not stupid people. But he was a good motivator. And he had a way with words that challenged the people. And they'd gone through some very difficult economic times after losing World War I and trying to build back, and it hadn't been successful and things weren't going well. And so he came with his teaching, and he put all of the problems on the Jews and showed by the evidence that he had how all the problems traced back to the Jewish people. And so he slaughtered millions of people. And he called that good. He did good. And the guys that are steeped in the extremist doctrines that are found within the Middle East that will strap those bombs on lesser able children, teenagers that just don't have the IQ to know any better, but they'll put the bombs all around them, send them off, and have them push the button. They are doing good things for their people. This is the will of God, they say. They've been deceived. We all have to be cautious and careful about those kinds of things. You know, if we knew that what we were hearing was a lie, we wouldn't be deceived by it, because we don't know what we're hearing, whether it's truth or lie. And so often we wind up being deceived. And that's not good. Divided religious Christendom. With churches, if you don't like this one, you can find another. Not difficult. I mean, the Yellow Pages in any phone book or newspaper, or look on the World Wide Web or wherever you want to look. You can find all kinds of churches or the things that you have in mind that you want to hear the preacher tell you when he gets up there. Well, you just got to look a little bit and you'll find some preacher that's willing to tell you whatever it is you think you want to hear. But you have to be careful about that. I detest. That's not too strong a word. I detest the division that separates us from those about us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hate it. But it is a reality that is there because of the deception that goes on. We have created such a mess that people who are honest seekers of truth have to dig through all the mess in their pursuit of truth. That's not as God would have it to be. That's not as our Lord prayed in John chapter 17, that we would all be one as He was one with the Father, that we'd all be one in them. But it just doesn't seem to be working. And back in the book of Isaiah, again, in the 30th chapter, more information about deceitfulness and whatnot. Isaiah chapter 30, the Lord said, this is verse 9, this is a rebellious people, people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which, and here's what they do. They say to the seers, see not. Those that are supposed to be looking into the things that are right, they say, don't look very closely, you know. They say to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Prophesy deceits. This was written, goodness, 2,800 years ago or so. And yet these guys are still around. Looks like somehow or another over the course of that time we'd be rid of people like that. But no, we won't let them die out because we want them to tell us that we are right. And that what I want to do is right. It's okay. It's approved. It's all right. We don't want to hear that we might possibly be wrong. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, verse 15, same chapter, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. In listening, quietness, in trusting, confidence, you'll find your strength. But no, that wasn't enough. You said, no, we'll flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee. And we'll ride upon the swift, and we can get away from everybody that's telling us that what we're doing isn't right with God. They tell us that because they know that we want to hear that. So I'm saying, watch out for guys like me. And this church always has. For people that stand in the pulpit, to make sure that what's coming out of the pulpit is consistent with the Word of God. Because if the one in the pulpit is deceived, then God have mercy on the ones that are in the pews. If you can't trust the leaders of this congregation, who can you trust? And so it's our responsibility, the guys who stand in front of you and teach and share with you the Word of God, to be diligent in that. To not be casual or superficial, but to understand the seriousness of what we do. Elders, watch out for the welfare of the church. Smooth talkers and fast thinkers and pulpit thumpers may be charming, but they must first be right. What we teach and what we believe is critical. y'all, most of y'all saw that posting last week. I think it came out about the church up in the northern section of the United States that was dwindling in membership, but came up with a solution to resolve the problem of dwindling membership. And the idea came from the guy standing in the pulpit. And he talked to a few others about it, and they said, yeah, it sounds like maybe a workable deal. We can get this thing taken care of and turn this church around where we can grow and do whatever. And the solution was, as you recall, if you read that on the website, the solution was to simply tell the older people to go home and to not come back. Because the life of the church is in younger people, and then we had so many old people in the church that the young people weren't attracted to the church because there were too many old people. And so, you know, tell the old people to go home. And so they did. They shut the doors to the church for 3 months while they reorganized everything. And they bid goodbye to all the older members and said, you can find a place that is better suited for you than here. That was one guy's thinking. And representing that as being God's plan for growing the church. And there are all kinds of crazy notions out there that are like that, that would have us to believe that this is some kind of solution to whatever problem we may be having. Listen, what we believe
is important.
I know. Everybody in America and everybody in the world is sick and tired of those that say one thing and do another. We're tired of the hypocrisy. We want something that is real and something that is genuine, something that can be felt and not just pretense. We don't want any more televangelists living in the mansions and flying their airplanes around while they're robbing the poor. We see that for what it is, and we don't want that. And so in our quest for something real, something that will move us, something that will bring a tear to our eye and a thumping in our heart, we often lay aside as insignificant what it is that we're teaching or what it is that we are doing. And we just can't do that. This church is committed to Scripture, not in an arrogant way, but in an ongoing study and consideration of what the Word of God teaches. And we challenge one another in that study. We question one another in that study about meaning of passages and exactly what the intent is there, because we want to do what God says is right. What we teach and what we do matters, not just the sincerity with which we do it, but the actual what that we do. Nadab and Abihu died not because they were insincere, but because of what they did. And what they did was in direct contradiction with what God told them to do about where they would get the fire from to burn the evening incense. They were to get it out from under the altar, and they got it from somewhere else, and the fire came out and consumed them, because what they did was at least of equal importance to what they felt about what they did. Uzzah and Ahio died not because of a lack of sincerity, but because of what they did. When the ark was about to pitch off the side of a very rough road, they reached up and touched the ark to steady it. They were not Levites. They were David's nephews. They were not authorized to touch the ark, to handle the ark in any way. And they died because of what they did, not because of what they felt. Korah and Dathan and Abiram were respected men in the house of Israel. They were leaders as the children of Israel were making their way from Egypt to the Promised Land. But they got in a tiff with Moses. They didn't like his dictatorial attitude. He didn't consult them often enough about the things that they felt like they ought to be consulted about. And so they said, "You take too much upon you." And they talked to 250 other leaders in the house of Israel and said, "Don't you think Moses is getting a little arrogant with his knowledge? Don't you think he should be checking with us more about what he does to see how we feel about that?" And so they were in the process of sowing these seeds of discord when the earth opened up and swallowed them alive, them and all those that appertained to them, because what they did was inconsistent with what God wanted them to do. Listen, I want us to be a feeling church. I want us to have the emotions we ought to have in relationship with one another and those that are about us in the community. But in doing that, I want us to be careful that what we are doing is always consistent with the Scripture. Moses selected, Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us, that he turned away from the pleasures of sin for a season, because he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater treasures than the wealth of Egypt. So he chose the reproach of Christ, if you will, over the wealth of Egypt. He could have been buried in one of those pyramid things. He could have been a King Tut with all the gold that surrounded him and the trappings that were there. But you know, when we were over there and saw Tut's treasures, and when we went into the tombs where the pharaohs were buried, we just told each other, "This is just a grave. It's just a big old grave. A big old grave. Ornate and costly.
It was just a grave full of dead men's bones and all kinds of uncleanness. And so Moses traded the crown and the robe of a Egyptian prince for the smelly robe of a Midianite shepherd. And he didn't look back. Never once in his heart, as it was said of the children, as we get ready to close, as it was said of the children of Israel, they tended to look back to Egypt. Moses never in his heart turned back to Egypt, ever, from the time God called him on top of that mountain to lead those people out. He thought he got the best deal of all when he traded all of that wealth and glory for a chance to serve God. Treasure did not deceive him, as it deceives so many today that think that the answer is more money and more things. That can be deceptive. We think it's popularity. That can be deceptive. The majority will never lead you to heaven. Don't lose your edge. Closing thought. Don't lose your edge. How do you feel about sin? Have you been a Christian 40 years or 50 years or how? Have you lost your consciousness of how bad sin is? Does it not seem like it is as bad as it used to be? Sin is always bad. It will never be better. It is always bad. So hold on to your edge. Stay alert. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, Peter said, seeking whom he may devour. And so you resist. Lot resisted the sins of those in his city and community. Noah resisted the evil that was in the heart of all of those that lived in the world, with the exception of him and his family. Daniel resisted the temptation to be like all the other Babylonians, and he remained true to God. Joseph resisted. We have to resist. And Jesus, or Peter said, the promise is that in resisting the devil, you can put him on the run. So if he's been giving you trouble, just hang in there. He'll be leaving pretty soon. We're going to sing a song of invitation here this morning. If you are here, if you understand the truth, if you've searched the Scripture, and you know what God would have you to do, then you have the opportunity this morning of coming in obedience to the gospel and repentance of sin and confession of your faith. We will be glad to baptize you into Christ for the remission of those sins. If you need our assistance in prayer in any way, we stand ready to assist with that. First and last stanza, come while we stand and sing.